So Habakkuk has been complaining to the Lord, first of all, we'd say. He was saying, why is all these terrible things happening, Lord, and you're not doing anything? And then the Lord answered him in chapter 1 by saying, I am doing something, and you won't believe it when you find out what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. I'm going to raise up this terrible nation, the Babylonians, to deal with the wickedness that's in the Israelites. And Habakkuk is staggered by that. So you can't do that, Lord. It's not right. How can a just God use such terrible people? Mm-hmm. That's his question. And so verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I'm going to wait and find out. I'll stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I don't think he's literally going on the top of the roof and waiting for God to speak to him. But what is he doing? He's putting himself in the position and the place where he can hear from God. Yeah? How do you do that?
Go to a room in quiet and listen and pray.
Room, quiet, listen, pray. Yes, he's on the alert for God to speak to him some way or another. That's the idea, yeah? Mm-hmm. When you're on the ramparts, the image is, you're looking for an enemy or something to come. You're watching what's coming. Yeah. So, in a sense, what he's saying is, I'm looking for what God's going to tell me. Mm-hmm. So I'm waiting expectantly for God to answer. Mm-hmm. There's something good about that in a real sense is, he actually believes that God can talk to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because God's a communicating God. Mm-hmm. And he actually believes that when you ask God genuine questions, God is interested in you knowing what some of the answers might be as well. Mm-hmm. So he asks himself, he says, and he's talking to himself, you notice that. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Yeah, so he's talking to himself. Do you do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I call it thinking aloud. But it's really, when you see me time and again in the Psalms, there's one of the Psalms, he says, oh my soul, why are you downcast? Trust in God. He's giving himself a good talking to.
Yeah.
Yeah? So here he is, he's expressing his thoughts. He's written them down for us, of course, but he's wanted to find out what God's going to tell him. So he's asking the Lord, and he wants to hear from God. Good thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's not long before the Lord answers it. Mm. Yeah. If you expect, don't be surprised if the Lord comes and gives you a good answer. Then verse 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. Yeah. So that's the beginning of it. He hasn't told him what he's going to say yet. He's just told him what he's got to do with it. What's he got to do with what God tells him?
Write it down.
Yeah, so we've got it.
Yeah.
Yes, but more than that, write it down and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. What on earth is that all about?
Well, tablets have only just been invented.
The idea is write it down on something.
Signboard.
On a signboard, on a sign of some sort. Make it big. The idea is that it's the translation here says that a herald may run with it. Some translations say that whoever runs may read it. Oh. Yeah? The idea being, a fine example is when you're driving your car, drive a car, mm-hmm. and you're going past some sign on the roadside, mm-hmm. yeah? What have they got to do is make the letters big enough so you can read it while you're moving.
Yeah.
That's possibly the idea that's going there. He's saying, Habakkuk, I want everybody to get this. That's the message is this. I want everybody to get this message. So make it big. Write it down so it's not lost, and make sure people get the message. You get the message?
Yeah.
Good. Right. Well, we'll see what the message is now then. The revelation, well, not quite there yet. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false, and though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So God says to him, Habakkuk, this message that I want you to convey to everybody is so important because it's not just for now. It says it awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. What's the end it's talking about?
Jesus'
time.
Yeah.
Yes. And the time of Messiah and the time of the end ultimately. So what's going on here is God is saying something in general terms, although he's talking about the particulars with Babylon. What I mean is that God's going to show how he's going to deal with Babylon, but Babylon is just a picture of the world.
Yes.
And God's going to deal with the world the same way as he deals with Babylon. Mm. So that's why it's a message for all time. And he says, it speaks of the end. God said that to Daniel.
Yeah.
God said to Daniel that the times of the end, and he means the end of time, yeah, when things are winding up. So it's a long-term prophecy, this. There's more to it than just the time of the Babylonians. Yeah,
it's Babylon again.
Babylon again, yes, yes. In fact, in Revelation, the final state of empire hostility to God's called Babylon. Mm. It's always been Babylon. It's just shows itself in different ways, that's all. Yeah. And he says, it speaks of the end. It will not prove false, and though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Well, God's saying is, it's in the plan, the time scale set, but it might seem long to you.
Take this time.
Yes, it might seem long, but what you've got to do is...
Wait.
It calls for patience again. And two things you need in the way that God works. Two things. Patience is one.
And watching is one.
And trust. Faith. Yes. You've got to believe that God's in charge. He knows what he's doing. And you can wait for him to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you got the idea. And that's going to be the message for us all, as well as for dear old Habakkuk, as we'll see. Right. Yeah, so God says, yeah, make it clear, be patient, and then God begins to speak about the enemy. We assume it's Babylon. He doesn't say it is, but the way it's described is Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. Yeah, so he's describing the enemy as, what is he, he's saying he's puffed up. What's he puffed up in?
Pride.
Yes, yeah. It's not that he's eaten too much. It's pride. Yes, he's puffed up with pride. His desires are not upright. It means he's bent. That's another way of describing him. Twisted in the way he works, yeah. So that's the enemy. But the Lord says this little verse that comes in, it's such an important verse, but the righteous will live by his faith. Yeah, so there's the enemy, terrible things are with him, he's an evil creature that's going to cause a lot of problems. What have the righteous got to do? Live by faith.
Yeah.
Yes, now, what does he mean in this situation? We're going to look at this verse in some detail because it's a really, really central verse. Yeah. What he's saying here is, whatever happens, how it comes, whatever it is, the righteous will escape if...
faithful.
If they're faithful,
yeah.
If they stay true to God. The word faith in the Bible can often mean faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? In other words, it's your faithfulness is faith in action. Mm-hmm. That's a way of describing it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Faithfulness means you're applying your faith through time.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he's saying the righteous will live. They'll survive. The goodies will get through.
Yeah.
How? Trusting God. There's no other way. In times when things are falling apart, you've got to trust God. And the promise is that God will get you through. There's a lovely passage, it's always been a blessing to me, in the book of Jeremiah. One of Jeremiah's friends, Baruch I think his name was, he was the chap who wrote down things for him, for Jeremiah. And it might be his name, I've forgotten the detail now, but Jeremiah said that literally what Habakkuk was prophesying, the Babylonians are at the door, they're going to break it in and they're going to take a whole load of people away. Yeah, so bad news. And God gives a message to Baruch, I think it's Baruch, yeah. He says to him, don't look for big things for yourself. Yeah? Don't think you're going to get big shot time and fame and all this sort of stuff. Just do your job, be faithful, and I'll guarantee your life is safe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah?
That's a great promise.
It is.
In terrible times, to escape and survive is a big, big promise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what God's saying here. The righteous will live by his faith. He'll survive as he remains faithful to God and God's ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's the context that he's talking about. And as I say, faithfulness is probably a good translation as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's faith in action. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this verse is quoted in the New Testament. And it's quoted three times.
Mm-hmm.
It's very interesting how it is quoted in the New Testament. We'll look at each instance, and you'll notice the sentence says, The righteous will live by faith. Mm-hmm. That's three little sections. Righteous will live by faith.
Yeah.
And in the New Testament there are three quotes of that verse, and each one emphasizes a different bit. One emphasizes the righteous bit, one emphasizes the living bit, and the other one emphasizes the faith bit. So we're going to have a look at them. See if you can guess which is which.
Right.
So we'll start with Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, he says, verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness of God, not from God, bad translation there, it's the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, no clues, or no prizes, for guessing which bit of the righteous will live by faith is Paul emphasizing there. It's you become righteous. There's a righteousness of God that is available to people by faith. I mean, the faith comes in, obviously, later on. But he's talking about being righteous. How are you righteous? It's not by works.
No, it's not
by what you do.
No.
It's a righteousness of God that God gives to his children. Yeah? So that's the main emphasis, I mean obviously all the other bits are there as well, but the main emphasis is there on the righteous bit. Right, let's move to the next one then, and we've got to, Galatians 3:11. Foolish Galatians, yes, right, now then, verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think he's talking about there then? Again, it's about being righteous, isn't it? Yeah? No one is justified by observing the law. Yeah? But he's saying is that, well, how are you justified? It's through faith. But what effect does it have? It means that you live it out. Yeah? Your righteousness isn't just something that's static. It has to work its way out. And that's what Paul is writing to the Galatians. The Galatians thought that they could be better Christians by starting to observe the Jewish feasts and so on. And Paul says, did you get the blessings of God by what you believed?
Yeah.
Did you receive the Holy Spirit by what you believed or what you did?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is, it's because they believed.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what he's saying is, you've got to continue that way. Keep trusting keep trusting in God's promises, put your trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, and you live. You live. That's how your life works out. You know, you're not keeping the rules.
Mm-hmm.
You're being blessed by the ruler.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, working that way, yeah? Right, then that's one there. Then let's go back last of all. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10. Yeah. Verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. So he's saying, and then chapter 11 is all about what faith is about. Trusting the Lord. So the righteous will live by his faith. It's his faith that brings him into a relationship with the Lord. Yeah? So the New Testament makes a lot of this little verse. Amazing little book, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, so put it all together. You're righteous. How are you righteous?
Faith.
Yeah? By trusting in what God provides. Yeah? How do you live?
By faith.
It's trusting in him, and it's not just, well, Paul makes this point, you connect to God by faith, right? That moment you believe, but that doesn't stop, because the righteous will live by his faithfulness. It's that faith that's ongoing. Yeah, so you're going to live it out. You got it?
Yeah.
So you're going to escape the Babylonians, are you? Good. Right. Verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. And that's describing the godless world. And the thing about the Babylonians, the wine, I didn't know this, but I looked it up. The Babylonians were notorious for getting drunk.
Oh.
Yeah, so nothing changed, has it really?
No.
Yeah. You can go out down the town on a Saturday night. Yeah. And, my dad used to come home drunk most nights as well. So there you are. Wine betrays him. Why does wine betray him? There's a great interesting piece of psychology in this little verse. The wine betrays him. It alters your mind.
Yeah.
And the thing is, the strange thing is, that the drunk person thinks they can take on the world, they can fly, they do all these stupid things, and it's totally unreal. Yes. So it's deceiving, that's the idea. Yeah. He's arrogant and never at rest. There's a great clue about the godless, again. Never at rest. And Christian, I want to ask you, are you at peace?
Yes.
You know, do we have this peace that God has promised us, that we're able to be at peace in Him, knowing that we're right with the Lord and seeking to live it out? Yeah? Well, they're not, yeah? Anyway, because he is greedy as the grave. How about that? That's a good term. Why is the grave described as greedy?
Because
it can never have enough. Yes. Yes, yes. And like death is never satisfied, yes, yeah. He gathered, and he's using that image to talk about how the Babylonians had mopped up nations all around them. He described, he says, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Yeah? So that's what he's been doing. That's the Babylonians and their ways, yeah? And so God answers him by saying, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, well, are the nations going to taunt him? Well, he's wiped most of them out. But I'd like to suggest what he's saying is there, that God is saying, is that the people who are left, the believers in the nations, are going to look at the enemy, the destroyer, and say, aha, payback time.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and that's what we see in the last section of this. There's four woes. You know woe, woe, woe?
Yeah.
Yeah, we've got woes here. And the woes are about different things, yeah? So first of all, in verse 6 we have woe, and this is about being greedy. These are a woe to the greedy people, yeah? Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion.
Mm-hmm.
How long must this go on? Yeah? Mm. Woe to them. God says it's not going to pay. Crime does not pay against God. you're making yourself wealthy in that sense, yeah? How long is it going to go on for? Well, the answer is it won't go on forever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? One of these days the worm will turn.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point he's making, yes. Yeah. Then you will become their victim.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So God is saying is that he's going to pay them back.
Mm-hmm.
For the wickedness they've done, they will find it'll come back to them.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you.
Mm-hmm.
And that happened, you know.
Yes.
With the Babylonians. Yeah. And the time will come when those that are plotting evil and wickedness in this world will have to face the music.
Mm-hmm.
For you have shed man's blood and have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Just wicked, that's how bad they've been. And of course, that's the description, I'd like to say it really, dear friends, of a lot of the evil powers that have arisen since the Babylonians. Haven't they? They've been greedy,
mm-hmm.
They've tried to amass things for themselves, and massacred innocent peoples as well. It's a wicked world, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's still going on.
Yeah.
Some say that we do it.
Yeah.
This nation.
Yeah.
What, sorry?
Some say this nation does it as well.
Oh.
Our nation? Oh, yeah. I'm sure we've got blood on our hands as a people as well, haven't we? Centuries besides, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the first woe, about greed. Yeah. Just wanting more and more. What's the problem with wanting more and more?
Never have enough.
Yeah. It's sad, isn't it? Yeah. What's the cure for it then?
Satisfied.
Yes. Paul says it's in Philippians, I've learned to be content. He's learned it. It doesn't come natural.
Yeah.
He's learned it because he's discovered that the things he really needs is the Lord.
More and more of the Lord.
You can have more and more of the Lord. Yeah, that's good. Yes. But if you want more and more of stuff, the more and more stuff you get, the worse it gets. Right, so the next little section is about what the Babylonian people, or kingdom, had done, wanting to build a kingdom. Yeah? And we'll see, in these sections of woes, you first find a description of what they'd done, the wickedness, and then at the end, you see the contrast between what they've done and what God's going to do. So this first one, here you are, getting everything, grabbing everything. What God says I'm going to do is, it's all going to get taken away. The ones that you plundered, they're going to turn up and clean you out. Right? So that's the contrast, yeah? They're the greedy ones. The greedy ones finish up being hungry. Yeah. Right. Now the next bit is the kingdom builders. They build their kingdom. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain to set his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Yeah, so they've made themselves so powerful, nobody can touch them. We've heard them before, haven't we?
Yeah.
People in high places, I'm untouchable.
Yeah.
Ah, well.
Till
they get caught. Yeah.
It's frightening part of the world now, isn't it? You've got these top people in China and Russia and they're untouchable.
Yeah.
Well, they think they are. And in many ways they are. I agree with you. But I got news for them. Do you know where Chairman Mao is now?
Oh yeah.
And do you know where Adolf Hitler is now?
Oh yeah.
See, I mean, they thought they were going to be the rule the world.
Yeah. Well, at the last minute, they could have said, "Forgive us."
And well, I'm sure they could. Yeah.
So could Judas.
Well, the point I'm making is that these kingdom builders, they're building kingdoms of straw or sand. Right, carry on. Let's see then. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. That's what they've done.
Yeah.
Because the way they've gone about it is they've brought ruin and shame on themselves. Mm-hmm. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. So it's making a big noise, this building game. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Well, how did he build a city with bloodshed?
Spoils
of war. That's what it's, he's killed people off to get it, yes.
I fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Has not the Lord, now this is it, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? So that's part of the answer. What's God say about kingdom builders? Waste of time. He says, they're just building fuel for the fire. Use the term, the higher they go,
the greater
the fall. Yeah, that's the idea. Mm-hmm. So he's saying that that's the kingdom of the world's passing away. Now then, the last little bit, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
It's a chorus.
It's a chorus, yeah. Well, it could have been a chorus for Habakkuk too. Where did you get it from? You got it from Isaiah. Isaiah lived a good nearly century before him, I guess. Isaiah made this prophecy, God gave it to him, and Habakkuk is repeating it. Whether Habakkuk had read it in Isaiah, might well have done, or the Lord gave it to him again, I don't know. But he's repeating it almost word for word. He's added one word, interestingly. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's the knowledge of the glory. The word glory is added. He's saying is God is going to be glorified in how he deals with his enemies. That's part of it, what it's about. But the thing he's saying there is, man builds his kingdom, and it's all for nothing. But God's going to build a kingdom that's going to cover the world. Yeah. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the water. And what's the image of the waters covering the sea? It's expanse. Yes, everywhere. That's the idea. And I'm looking forward to that time. The world's going to get fixed one of these days. Does it need fixing? But the kingdom is God's kingdom.
Yeah.
That's the one that's going to last.
Yeah.
In fact, it's the same picture in the way as Daniel had, isn't it? With it was the king that had the picture. Mm-hmm. And Daniel interpreted it for him.
Yes.
The king saw this statue of different metals, right? And he saw this amazing statue of gold and silver and then bronze and then the legs and the feet, iron and clay and so on. And there were the different kingdoms that were coming, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome and so on, all these kingdoms. And he says, and I saw this little rock, just a little rock, you know, and he came up and struck this idol really, the kingdom, it struck the world's kingdoms and just blew them away. And then this rock began to expand and fill the earth. And he said, what's all that about? It's the kingdoms of the world are taken by this, what seems to start small. So small, the kingdom of God, but it's got the power of life in it to take over the whole thing, because it's God's kingdom. It's eternal.
But even some Christians try to build a kingdom from them.
I know. And they're making fuel for the fire. Don't do it. Just get involved in his kingdom. Best place to be, Yes. It's sad, isn't it, really?
It is.
We start building our own little kingdoms. Right, so we've gone to the next war now. And this is how we've had the greedy ones and the kingdom builders. Now we've got the people who abuse other people. This is what it's about. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they're drunk, so that it can gaze on their naked bodies. Yeah, what's the idea there? He's saying is that he's taking advantage of people. He's giving them... Is he being generous in giving them a drink?
No.
You know, it's a bit like what we hear about these date rapes. You know? They drug the drinks
and then
abuse them. And that's what was going on with the Babylonians, effectively with the nations. They were making nice promises to the empire people, you know, and people out there saying, you know, we'll look after you, we'll take care of you. Something. They go in and clean them out. That's what the abuse was, really, effectively, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Well, that's what comes of being like that, Now it's your turn. Drink and be exposed, Okay, you're good at dishing out abuse and shame to others. Well, your time's coming. Your time's coming.
Shall be mine. Said the Lord.
And think about it. At the end of time, when the judgment comes, what will those who've been so wicked and so evil and taken advantage of others going to have to say when they stand before their Maker? The shame and is going to be on the other side, isn't it, then? The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and this grace will cover your glory. So you're going to reap what you've sown. The violence you've done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Well, who lived in Lebanon? Who was the ruler in Lebanon at the time? It's the northern kingdom. The one that's just been bashed up by The one that's just been bashed up by the Babylonians was the Assyrians. So the Assyrian area, that's where it's up there, Syrian, Assyria. And so they were destructive. They smashed this one kingdom, they smashed that kingdom to make their own. He said, the violence you've done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. He's coming back. You thought we got rid of him? No. And your destruction of the animals will terrify you. What about that? What have they done then? How did they destroy the animals? Did they go out killing lions and bears and things like this? They probably did. But what? It's a very modern idea, this. How have they destroyed the animals?
Destroyed the habitat.
Destroy the creation. They had the burn policy, did the Babylonians. You went through, wipe everything out, destroy everything, and carry on. And of course you're destroying the whole habitat for all the creatures. So they're not only destroying the peoples, they're destroying the creation as well. The complete contrary to what God wants us to be as humans, isn't it? We're to build people up and we're to look after his creation. But that's the enemy destroying again. Anyway, the destruction of the animals will terrify you. I wonder how God's going to do that. For you have shed man's blood and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Must have been terrible. Numbers of people. Of course, I mean, we've got more expert at it now, haven't we?
Yeah.
We can wipe out more people in a minute than they could have done in years, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, human beings are amazing, able to destroy things, aren't they?
Yeah.
It's not good, is it?
Yeah.
Well, they've got to pay for it, they've got to pay for it. Like, one more, and the last little bit. We've seen the greed, we've seen the kingdom builders, we've seen the abuse that they heaped on people, and every time God says, payback, payback, payback. Mm-hmm. This last one is interesting. It's all about idolatry.
Yeah.
Yes. Because the Babylonians had enough gods to keep them going.
Yeah.
Like a good many other people these days, I suppose. Of what value is an idol since the man has carved it?
Mm-hmm.
Question?
You made it yourself.
Yeah. What value is it?
Nothing.
Can't do any good.
No.
That's the point he's getting at, yeah. Or an image that teaches lies. Now, did you know an image can teach lies?
Yes, I know.
How does an image teach lies? It doesn't talk.
No, but they worship them.
They worship them, yeah? How does it teach lies? Well, let me take you to Mount Sinai, yeah? Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up the mountain, he's been missing for a while, and they've no idea where he is, and whether he's coming back or not, don't know anything. And so they gather together to Aaron and say, Aaron, you know what, Moses, he's gone missing, he's done a runner. And what we need is some gods. We need a god to worship. We want somebody we can see. Yeah. And so Aaron says, well, get all your gold together. And they manufactured a bull, a golden bull. We call it bull. They say calf, but it was a bull, really, yeah? Right? They're worshipping this bull thing. Yeah? But they say, if you went to them, are you worshipping the bull? No, we're not worshipping the bull. We're worshipping what the bull represents. You see? It's all about strength, power, all that. That's our God. You're worshipping the bull, right? So we're worshipping God, really. It's just we've got something visible to help us. And all while this is going on down below, God says to Moses at the top of the mountain, he says, hey Moses, have you seen what they're doing down there? And he said, they're not worshipping me. Well, they would have said, we're worshipping God. And God says, they're not worshipping me. Well, why? Because the idol is saying lies. It's not speaking, but it's telling lies about God. They say we worship God, the bull represents his strength, but God doesn't have four legs and horns.
No.
Yeah? There's something about the idol that always says something that's not true about God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what idols do. They're always limited in what they can tell you about God. So don't make any, because all you do is start believing lies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So lies come from the idols, that's the thing, yes. So why make them? Waste of time. For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He who makes it trusts in his own creation. People do that.
Yeah.
We depend on what we're good at and how we're able to do things.
Yeah.
There's a bit about, there's a thing called the Harbinger, this chap wrote the book there.
Yeah.
And it's on about when the Twin Towers were destroyed and how they misquote one of the verses. They've broken the bricks, we'll rebuild this stone, and so on. We'll do it. We're masters of our destiny and our fate, you know. And there he's saying that. He who makes it trusts in his own creation. Yeah? They're idols, really. Yeah?
Yeah.
Waste of time. He makes idols that cannot speak. It's crazy, isn't it? Why do people do this? Yes, yeah. Right, anyway, we've got another wall. It's all part of the idolatry bit there. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life. Or to a lifeless stone, wake up. He'll be saying it a long time, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. Right. Can it give guidance?
No. They think it can.
They do, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, okay. So you go to your local clairvoyant. And you say, I want a bit of guidance, help me. And she says, well, I can tell you something about you now, you know, that you've never told her. She's found out what I'm saying it to her, it may not be her, but it's her. Right. And I've got some details about your life, and she says, And you think, oh, she knows. Mm-hmm. She knows, right. And then she says, well, tomorrow you're going to da-da-da-da-da. You're going to meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger and all this sort of stuff, you know. Right.
They're waiting.
Yeah. They're waiting, right, okay. Yeah. Where is she getting her information? But these saints, can these things give guidance?
No.
Well, where are they getting their guidance from then?
The devil.
It's evil spirits. It's evil spirits that's giving them the guidance. Mm-hmm. Evil spirits can give them information. Mm-hmm. I'll give you one, it's a terrible one really, but often people use this as a demonstration of the reincarnation. Someone says about a life that they formerly lived, yeah, and they give you details about where they were, the things they've done, and all of that stuff, and it's remarkable with the accuracy which they speak. Yeah. Yeah. And people say this is proof that the person lived the former life, and this is what they were.
Yeah?
But what's the proof? It's not proof of them being reincarnated.
No.
It's proof that the demon was there at the time and has given them the information that they're not aware of.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's proof of the demonic power. It's not proof of God's power. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they can give guidance, but beware. When the devil gives you some good, helpful advice, yes, yeah, right.
Let me know.
But beware, he may give you good, helpful advice, but what's the catch?
It'll be bad.
He will probably return.
Exactly, yes. Ooh. You're on the hook. Yeah. That's the point, yes. So that's how it works. So the idols are a dangerous thing. Yeah. So, can they give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, there is no breath in it. So it may look nice, but it's not going to do anything. Yeah, it's dead. Yes. So he's talking about all the idols. Isaiah goes into great detail in chapter 44. Well, let's have a look at chapter 44 of Isaiah. Just a quick run about his description of the idolatry. Isaiah 44. This is biblical sarcasm in the right sense. Yeah. Chapter 44, and I'll give you the verse in a moment. Verse 9. Verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. So it's not going to do them any good. And then he describes this. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers and forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It's man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. And from the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand. And no one stops to think. Yes, well, that's Isaiah describing making idols for you. Yeah. Now, last bit, I said there's a contrast. Yeah. Last bit is a contrast. One verse. Yeah. After all the idolatry, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. God's the God we can deal with. He's in charge. Yeah. He's on the throne. Your idols may be in the shrine, but God's on the throne. Amen. Yeah.